This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Allahu Akbar.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Wa salatu wa salamu ala Rasulullah wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. So the farewell hajj of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Today's talk isn't focused on the khutbah he gave, the famous farewell pilgrimage speech, the farewell sermon that we've often heard multiple times. A very powerful, moving address to the whole community, right? 100,000 strong, and his last moment when he tells the people to start his speech, لَعَلِّي لَا أَلْقَاكُمْ بَعْدَ عَامِ هَذَا. I may not see you, meet you again after this year, right? Very, very powerful words to start the speech. Right, but today's session isn't about the speech itself, but it's about the journey the Prophet ﷺ took to Hajj and the steps he took along the way. And for sake of time, because I have a short amount of time, given the topic, I'm going to choose a few instances and try to focus on some lessons we can learn. So, the Prophet ﷺ, one of the things that we learned from his journey was an emphasis he placed on connecting the ummah, the 100,000 strong that were with him, to the early days of Islam. Right, and so the first thing I want to share with you, what's interesting is that, how many of you have been to Hajj before, or Umrah before, show of hands? So when you go to the Kaaba for the first time and you're doing your Tawaf al-Qudum, what do you do? Umrah al-Hajj, sometimes the fiqh can get confusing, but it's actually real easy. What's the first thing you do when you go to the Haram? It's not a trick question. Huh? Alright, we do Tawaf. Now what's the specifics about the Tawaf al-Qudum, the initial Tawaf when you get to Hajj? No? How is the tawaf performed? So, okay, seven times, all right. What else? Okay, I heard somebody say you run. How many times do you run? Do you remember? Three times. Why do we run three times? Show the strength. So what's... The Prophet performs Hajj in the 10th year after Hijrah. Fatih Mecca happened when? 8th year after Hijrah. So Muslims, Mecca is under Islam, right? The Kaaba is cleansed of the idols. The community is Muslim. They're performing Hajj, but they're showing their strength. To who? Why are they showing their strength? What's the purpose? You see, what's interesting, we have to rewind in the seerah. We go back to the 6th year after Hijrah, when the Prophet ﷺ set out with the companions to perform Umrah. And as they were going to do so, they took a different route, so that the Meccans wouldn't meet them from outside and perhaps stop them and perhaps go to war. They didn't bring any armor or weaponry. They went in ihram. And you're traveling from Mecca to Medina, those of you who've been to Hajj or Umrah before, you know the ihram isn't the most comfortable of clothing for the men, right? For the men, the towels that we're wearing. Right? And they go 2 weeks in travel from Medina to Mecca with the hope that finally this land that we were driven out of 6 years ago, we can at least spend a few days there and perform Umrah. Right, to see the Kaaba again. To walk on the same streets that we lived and grew up on. We grew up in the shade of the Kaaba and we were driven out of this home. Our home. So when they're coming, they stop in a place called Al-Hudaybiyah. They stop in an area called Al-Hudaybiyah. And there, some back and forth happened between the Muslims and the Quraysh. And a long story short, the Treaty of Al-Hudaybiyah was signed. Right, the Treaty of Al-Hudaybiyah was signed. And part of the conditions of this pact was that the Muslims, despite 2 weeks of travel to come to Mecca, will have to go back to Medina and cannot perform Umrah this year. Part of the deal was, you go back and you don't perform Umrah this year. And you can come back next year and you can perform Umrah. That's the deal. And amongst many other terms. So the Muslims went back. And in the 7th year after Hijrah, when they went back to Mecca to perform Umrah, the news was being spread amongst the people of Mecca, the Quraysh, that the Muslims have been weakened by the illnesses of Medina. There were some illnesses there, especially we know for a lot of the narrations from when the Muslims first made Hijrah from Mecca to Medina, that many of them fell ill and became sick. So this rumor was being spread from amongst the people of Mecca that the Muslims are weak. The Muslims have been weakened by Medina, and so now when they come, you know, perhaps we have an opportunity to attack them, right? They're without their weapons and the like. And so the Prophet ﷺ hears of this, and he tells the Sahaba that when you perform tawaf during the first three circuits, Ibn Abbas narrates in Bukhari, he says that the Prophet ﷺ told us to make ramal around the Kaaba. meaning you jog or walk briskly or semi-run the first three circuits around the Kaaba. And the narration even says he didn't tell us to do all seven out of pity for us. Right? Because after 2 weeks of travel and going in the desert and the ihram and everything, it's difficult. He says, all right, just do the ramal three times. But he says, urmulu liyara al-mushrikuna quwwatakum. He says, make the ramal around the Kaaba so that the mushrikun will see your strength. And they'll be deterred from attacking, staging an attack, despite being in the land of the haram. Right? Now what's interesting is that 3 years later, when the Prophet is performing his one and only hajj of his life, right, with 100,000 strong, and Mecca is under Muslim control, they still do the ramal around the Kaaba, despite not having the fear of being attacked. They don't have the fear of being attacked, but they're still performing the ramal. And now when we go to the haram, whether it's for Umrah or Hajj, the Tawaf al-Qudum is done with Ramal. We do the first three in this fast fashion. And the purpose being that don't forget at the time when you were weak. Don't forget at the time when you were oppressed. Don't forget at the time when you were scared for your life. Right? Even though now Islam is victorious, the purpose of the Prophet is connecting us to a time when the Muslims were weaker. Let's go on and fast forward in the journey. After the tawaf, what's done next? The sa'i. Very good. We go to the Safa and Marwa. And when you ascend the Safa, what do you do? Very good. The first thing you do when you ascend the Safa, you recite the ayah, إِنَّ الصَّفَا وَالْمَرْوَةَ مِنْ شَعَائِرِ اللَّهِ إِلَىٰ آخِرِ الْآيَةِ. As you're going up the first time. Then the Prophet ﷺ faced the Kaaba. From on top of Safa, he faced the Kaaba, and he raised his hands to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and he made a dhikr. Anybody know what the dhikr is? I don't have candy. You have candy? I don't have candy. What was the dhikr that he made? La ilaha illallah, wahdahu la sharika lah. Lahu al-mulku wa lahu al-hamd, yuhyi wa yumeet, wa huwa ala kulli shay'in qadir. La ilaha illallah, wahda, anjaza wa'da, wa nasara abda, wa hazama al-ahzaba wahda. And then he made dua. He says, there is absolutely no one worthy of worship but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And he said, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar. Allah is greater, Allah is greater, Allah is greater. Then he says, there's absolutely no one worthy of worship but Allah. He is one, he has no partners. To him is the kingdom and to him belongs all praise. He gives life and death and he has power over all things. There's absolutely no one worthy of worship but Allah alone. He fulfilled his promise. Anjaza wa'da. He fulfilled his promise. وَنَصَرَ عَبْدًا. And he gave victory to his slave. وَهَزَمَ الْأَحْزَابَ وَحْدًا. And he destroyed the confederates by himself. Right? Alone. But now think for a second. Just pause. We all say this. The Prophet ﷺ said this and then he made dua to Allah. Then he said this a second time. Then he made dua to Allah. And he said this a third time. Then he made dua to Allah. And then he proceeded to Marwa. And when he went to Marwa, he said the exact same thing three times. And then he went back to Safa and the exact same thing three times. So 21 times in his sa'i, he's saying the same dhikr and making dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, emotionally, how do you think he's feeling? He's facing, you could see the Kaaba. Nowadays, when you go, you can't really see the Kaaba unless you got like one corner, you know, between the pillars and the like. You can't see the Kaaba. When he was there, he's looking at the Kaaba. And he's making this dhikr. That there is no one worthy of worship but Allah. He fulfilled his promise. And he gave victory to his slave. Right? And he destroyed the confederates. What's going through his mind? This is the same place where, you know, Ibn Mas'ud stood for the first time in front of the people of Mecca and he begins, Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim, Ar Rahman, Allama al Quran, Khalaqa al Insana, Allamahu al Bayan, Ash-Shamsu wal Qamaru bi Husban, Wan Najmu wash Shajaru yasjudan. Until he stopped. And when did he stop? When the Quraysh jumped up. First, they were mesmerized by the Qur'an. This is the first public recitation of the Qur'an ever. And they were mesmerized by it. Then the evil amongst them, they jumped up and they gave Ibn Mas'ud a beating. They beat him so bad, he fell unconscious. He got beat so bad that he almost went into like a coma type state. Right? The Prophet is looking at the Kaaba, saying, Allah, Allah, you gave me victory. Just 15 years ago, we were oppressed in the same land. We were oppressed in the same land. Emotionally, think how he's feeling. But Allah gave us victory. And how humbled he is to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Just like when he came in Fatah Mecca, and he was so humble that his beard is touching the back of his right. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Right? And so now when we go, we're in a state of security and peace. Right? We're in a state of security and peace. We're doing tawaf, we're doing sa'i, but we're saying the same dhikr 21 times. And if you do it again, the sa'i again after the tawaf and ifadah and hajj, another 21 times. And umrah and then hajj. 42 times you're saying the same dhikr, and emotionally we should be replaying in our minds what the Prophet was replaying in his mind, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. That look what we went through and look where we are now. Right? Let's fast forward in the journey of the hajj. After they do the sa'i, you go back to where? In hajj, you do your tawaf, you do your sa'i, and then for the next 3 days you're where? In Mina. Now you can stay either 2 days or 3 days in Mina. فَمَنْ تَعَجَّلَ فِي يَوْمَيْنِ فَلَا إِثْمَ عَلَيْهِ وَمَنْ تَأَخَّرَ فَلَا إِثْمَ عَلَيْهِ لِمَنِ اتَّقَى. You could stay the 11th and the 12th of the Hijjah in Mina, or if you want to stay the 13th, you could stay the 13th. Like, bro. You can stay the 13th as well. The 12th or the 13th, the Prophet, which one did he do? Who knows? He stayed, very good. He stayed the 13th. Now in the Islamic calendars, the 13th night, the night precedes the day, right? So on the 13th night, meaning the night before the 13th day, before the last, you know, day in Mina, and all you do in Mina in these days is stone the Jamarat. You stone the Jamarat 777, right? He says on the night before the day, before the 13th day, he says, "Inna naziluna ghadan fi khayfi bani Kinana." He says, tomorrow we will be going to the area of Banu Kinana. Banu Kinana. Now here's what's interesting. The Prophet ﷺ, he prayed, he didn't pray Dhuhr and Mina. After the time of Dhuhr comes in, he goes and stones Jamarat al-Sughra, Jamarat al-Wusta, Jamarat al-Kubra, he stones the three stoning, and then he goes to the area Khayf Bani Kinana, and there he prayed Dhuhr, Asr, Maghrib, and Isha. He prayed four prayers, shortened but each at their time. Now the scholars, this is interesting, some scholars even went to the point, a very minor opinion that's not, you know, commonly, but what I'm trying to share is that some scholars had this opinion that going to Khayf Bani Kinan is actually part of Hajj. A very minor group of scholars had that opinion. Right? Because Prophet ﷺ, he said he's going to do it and he did it. Right? The point being though was the Prophet ﷺ went there and he prayed Dhuhr, Asr, Maghrib, and Isha. And then he slept a little bit in the night, and then he went to Mecca, to the Haram, and he performed his Tawaf al-Wada' before Salat al-Fajr. He prayed Salat al-Fajr and then he left back to Medina. Right? But what's so important, or what's the lesson we learn from the Prophet ﷺ going to Khayf Bani Kinana, or what's currently known as Ma'abda? Presently today, it's known as the area called Ma'abda. What's the purpose of that? You see, in this area, this is the same place that, what, 15 years prior, the Quraysh had gathered in this same area and decided to put a boycott on the Muslims, or the boycott on Banu Hashim. Even the non-Muslims, including Abu Talib and the other non-Muslims from Banu Hashim who were supporting the Muslims, all of them were put under this boycott, right? That culminated in Aam al-Huzn, the year of sorrow in which Abu Talib and the wife of the Prophet Khadija, radhiyallahu anha, passed away, right? 3 years, the Muslims were sent to this valley, they withdrew to this valley known as Shi'bi Abi Talib, the valley of Abi Talib, and there they spent 3 years cut off from food, cut off from water, cut off from any business transactions, anything. Abu Lahab, the uncle, the blood uncle of the Prophet ﷺ. In a weak narration, he goes to the people who come to Mecca for business, and he says, "Ghalu ala ashabi Muhammad." Raise the prices on the companions of Muhammad ﷺ so that they can't purchase anything from you. A bottle of water, charge them 500 dirhams. And he says, guess what? If you are going to suffer any business loss, I will guarantee to make up the difference. This is how much Abu Lahab was an enemy to his own nephew, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, in Islam. He said, I will pay off the difference, but don't give them anything. So the Muslims were starving. Right? The narrators say they would eat the leaves from trees. And Mutab ibn Adi, he was a non-Muslim. Mutab ibn Adi was a non-Muslim who died as a non-Muslim, but he was someone who helped the Messenger of Allah on so many different occasions of the seerah. And one of the things during this boycott that he did, not only was he amongst the four who helped end the boycott, he was a person who would load a camel every so often with food and grains and water and send the camel in the middle of the night into this valley to feed the Muslims. Right? The point being though is what? The Prophet ﷺ made it a point in his journey of Hajj that he will go to the same place that Islam was attacked and oppressed and demonstrate that Allah has given victory to the religion by establishing the prayer there, Dhuhr, Asr, Maghrib, and Isha. Right? And so it's a lesson when we're performing Hajj and we don't go to Ma'abda now. We don't go to the area of Kharif Bani Kinana now. But we know from this journey of the Messenger of Allah. Right? When Hassan al-Basri, he was told, a man comes to him and he says, I performed Hajj. He asked him a different multitude of questions. One of the questions he asked, and he says, when you were in Mina, do you remember the days when the Muslims were oppressed and the boycott that was placed upon the Muslims? And he said, no. And he asked him a bunch of different questions. Do you remember Hajar alayhi salam when she was walking between Safa and Marwa and the like? And he kept saying no. And he said, you haven't performed Hajj. You know, you did the physical action, but you didn't perform it. You didn't have understanding or the meaning of what you're doing. Right? But the Prophet made it a point to stay there. Now, why am I saying all of this? What's the point? The point is this. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he says, Surah Al-Anfal, Surah number 8, verse 26. He says, وَاذْكُرُوا إِذْ أَنْتُمْ قَلِيلٌ مُسْتَضْعَفُونَ فِي الْأَرْضِ تَخَافُونَ أَنْ يَتَخَطَّفَكُمُ النَّاسُ فَآوَاكُمْ وَأَيَّدَكُمْ بِنَصْرِهِ وَرَزَقَكُمْ مِنَ الطَّيِّبَاتِ لَعَلَّكُمْ تَشْكُرُونَ Allah commands the believers to remember when you were few and oppressed in the land. وَاذْكُرُوا إِذْ أَنْتُمْ قَلِيلٌ مُسْتَضْعَفُونَ فِي الْأَرْضِ He says, fearing that people might abduct you, but he sheltered you and supported you with his victory and provided you with good things so that you may be grateful. The point I'm trying to share, or one of the lessons I'm trying to share, brothers and sisters, I'm hoping to drive home, is that the Prophet ﷺ, he emphasized, and he was keen himself, and he was keen on leaving this as a legacy for the Muslims after him, to remember a time, to connect ourselves to a time when the Muslims were early in their days, and they struggled, and they strived, and what they went through to get the victory Allah had promised them. To get the victory that Allah has promised them, and so that they, as the ayah says, لَعَلَّكُمْ تَشْكُرُونَ So that you may give thanks to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so we must also not forget these same lessons, right? Look at our state now. When we are in a similar position globally as an ummah as a whole, when we are in different lands oppressed, we are weak and we are looking for some sort of izzah, right? What was it that gave the companions victory in a time when they were weak? How is it in 23 years they go from being beaten and abused and murdered and driven out of their homes and abducted to having 100,000 strong with the Messenger of Allah ﷺ performing Hajj? What did they do? You see, they stuck to their principles, right? They didn't respond to injustice with injustice. They didn't stoop to the level of their enemies. They stayed to their principles. They stayed true to what the Prophet ﷺ asked them to do, asked them to be, right? And we have to do the same. We have to do the same. And what we have to do is connect ourselves, as the Prophet emphasized with his companions, to the ummah as a whole. To connect ourselves to the ummah as a whole. We can't be separate from one another. You know, we talk about Syria, yes. And we talked about Central African Republic, yes. And we talk about Burma, yes. But you know what? What's sad, and we'll get the cheers and the claps and everything. And when I go to fundraise, and I fundraise, thankfully, when Dr. Altaf said he has to go fundraise, I was like, alhamdulillah, they didn't ask me. Right? I don't like fundraising. But when I go to fundraise, if it's a cause for Syria, for Somalia, for Pakistan, I have no trouble hitting six figures. Without a question, I can hit six figures without problem. But then when we have a problem, when we have a fundraising for the local inner city masjid that's about to be closed down because they don't have money to pay their bills, nobody shows up to the fundraiser. It's like pulling teeth. If I get 10,000, that's like an amazing accomplishment. Why is it that we say we're connected to the ummah when we forget the people right here in our own local city? Right, the Messenger of Allah. That's why the scholars even have an opinion about zakah, that it's given locally, not given abroad. I mean, think if we, and I'm not advocating one or another, I'm not a faqih in any way, and I'm not going to, Shaykh ibn Asr, the point I'm trying to make is this, is that look, if that opinion is there, imagine if we just followed that. If our money went to our local needy people, right? The Khalid has money. The Khalid, it's not like they don't have money. And I'm not saying don't give to Syria. I'm not saying don't give to Egypt. What I am saying is if we were a people who supported our own local community, look at the difference we could make within our own community. We talk about, you know, Black Lives Matter and the like. I talked about it yesterday, but guess what? You know, in our own communities, does it really matter? Does it really matter or no? Right? So the Prophet made an emphasis to connect us to the whole community, to the greater community. And what the other thing that's perhaps most important is staying connected to our roots. Why do you think Shaykh Abdul Nasser has dedicated so much of his life to teaching the seerah? Why do you think Shaykh Yasir Qadhi has dedicated so much of his life to teaching the seerah? So we can stay connected to our roots. To know the life of the Messenger of Allah. This whole conference is to get to know the Messenger of Allah. Right? And if you want to cut off a nation from its identity, cut it off from its roots. Right? That's how you kill a nation. That's how you destroy a people. It's to cut them off from the roots. And the Messenger of Allah is emphasizing in a journey that we must all make if we have the ability to do so, to be connected to our roots. To be connected to our early days. To learn the life of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. You know, it's sad, but this happened. You know, at a major Islamic conference in North America, a government official comes. And this is at the height of the Gaza war, last year, when 2,200 plus people were killed, 17,000 injured, hospitals, schools and the like were bombed. You saw the images, children playing on the beaches were struck with missiles. And he stands up in a Muslim conference, in a packed hall, and he defends the right of Israel to defend itself. And you know what he got from the Muslim crowd? A standing ovation. He got a standing ovation. Can you imagine that? And I wasn't there, but I was shocked. And I was like, but what it comes down to? You know, you could criticize or whatever, but what it comes down to is we have been disconnected from our roots. We don't know the life of the Messenger of Allah. We don't know the things that we need to know to bring us our izzah back. And it's a reflection of the work that needs to be done on a community level as a whole to connect us again to the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. You know, yesterday night, some of my friends were getting ready to go into their apartment, and a man from West Baltimore, he comes up to them and he sees them. You know, got the big beards, they got the, you know, the mother's got the hijab, and he says, y'all speak English? Right? They're like, yeah, we speak English. And then he says, look, man, he drops some, you know, four letter words in between, but he's like, we messed up. We, meaning we as a black community here in Baltimore, we're messed up, man. And he says, you people, you have to hold on to your identity. You have to hold on to your identity. Don't lose it like we lost it. Hold on to your identity so you can make a difference. You can not only help yourselves as a community, your community, but you can help everybody else. Right? This is somebody who's been through it, man. Right? Malcolm X was also messed up. Malcolm X was doing drugs. He was on the streets. He was hustling and bustling. But Malcolm X, no one says his name anymore except that they say, Rahimahullah Ta'ala. Right? This is what Islam did for them. This is what Islam can do for us, and this is what Islam can do for the world. But we have to connect ourselves to the life of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and the legacy of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. I end with the statement of Amr al-Khattab when he says, نَحْنُ قَوْمٌ أَعَزَّنَ اللَّهُ بِالْإِسْلَامِ نَحْنُ قَوْمٌ أَعَزَّنَ اللَّهُ بِالْإِسْلَامِ فَمَهْمَا إِبْتَغَيْنَ الْعِزَّةِ بِغَيْرِهِ أَذَلَّنَ اللَّهُ. That we are a people who Allah gave us honor first and foremost through Islam. And if we were to seek our izzah, our honor from any other means, Allah will disgrace us. So may Allah make us amongst those who seek honor through His religion and through following the way of His Prophet ﷺ in a way that's befitting of His teachings. Wa akhiru alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.